We're going to be picking up in Nehemiah chapter 8. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and mercy and kindness. And we thank you for the rain, Lord. You're in charge of everything, so we don't want to be you. We want you to do what you do, and we know your ways are above our ways, and we just praise you and thank you for all that you do in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that as we study your word tonight, that we'll grow in our understanding of you and of us, who we are, that we can see who we are, Lord, that we can see what you see so we can cooperate with you. Bless your word in this time we have to fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 5. So we see a lot of first in Nehemiah, things that there's a lot of order to this. And the order that we've seen in Nehemiah is that God will always raise up a man before the work or the people. God's always looking for somebody that he can send to lead. We see that with Moses. We see that here with Nehemiah and others in the scripture. God's looking for somebody that he can use, that he can send forth and send out. God sends, gives Nehemiah a burden, and as Nehemiah gets this burden, he starts praying and waiting on God. Then he gets his opportunities. A lot of folks try to go find opportunities before they wait on the Lord. Nehemiah is a beautiful example of waiting on the Lord, seeking God. The Bible said he fasted and prayed for 4 months. Then he gets his opportunity to stand before the king, to share his burden with him, and all the things that God has put in his heart, and then he starts that way. But before Nehemiah, Ezra and Zerubbabel have already been over there working on the temple, so the temple gets repaired first, and that's what needs to happen in everybody's life. Our spiritual life should be our number one priority, and sometimes that's a challenge, especially in this world, because we've got so many alternatives. People have so many options of things they can get involved in and things that seem to be important. And so we need to make sure that our spiritual life is first, so that we see that with the temple. And then finally, Nehemiah arrives. They rebuild the wall in 52 days. And then once they start their celebration, the first thing they start off with is the Word of God. And that's where we're at. All these things are, this whole book is a book of order, and it shows us how God wants our life to work. It shows us how he wants us to put him first, how by waiting on him and doing it his way always produces the kind of fruit that we're looking for. So let me back up to verse 3. It says, then he read, let me back up to verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law, or the word of God, before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law or God's word. So now they're in front of the water gate. Now the water gate didn't get repaired. It was one gate that didn't need the repairs. And the reason for that is because you can't add to God's word. It is perfect. There's nothing, the Bible makes it very plain that if we add to God's word or take away from his word, we'll have our part in the lake of fire. It says that in both testaments. So the Bible says God's word is forever settled in heaven in Psalm 138. And also in Peter, the Apostle Peter's one of his writings, says the scripture is of no private interpretation. So when you run across people who say, well, I have my own interpretation of that, that's a lie. It's not true. But that's what's happened. That's why we have 5011. You hear me say that a lot, right? 5011 denominations, because people put their own interpretation on things. All right. So he brought it out to all the... So the Word of God was the first thing they done. And that should be true of us. I mean, if you want to look at the practical side of the Word of God, start your day with the Word of God. I would suggest end your day with the Word of God. There's a lot of shipping terms used in the New Testament, and there's something to be said for that. When Paul talks about charting your course, seeing that you stay on the right course. Before modern technology, ships had to do that. They had to sail at daybreak or whenever they sailed. They had to check their coordinates. Then at the end of the day, before the sun went down, when they were trying to set anchor, they would check all their coordinates again to make sure they'd stayed on course. That's a beautiful thing that all of us ought to do with our spiritual life. We ought to just see, make sure we're staying on course. So I would suggest to you, start your day with God. We hear a lot of that, right? Everybody, you hear a lot of devotionals, a lot of teachers and discipleship stuff says, start your day with God, start your day with God. I would suggest to you maybe end your day with God as well. Because whatever you go to bed with on your mind, a lot of times will be the thing you may even get some dreaming about. You know, a lot of things can affect our mental state. So if you go to bed with the Word of God on your mind, with His will on your mind, and actually David promotes all that, right? He says, early in the morning I seek you, when I lay down at night I seek you. And David talks a lot about how he sought the Lord in the morning and in the evening. So the Word of God should be the number one thing in our lives. The Word of God, and as we started talking about the Holy Spirit Sunday, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are the two most important things going for us in this life. Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of the wood which they had made for this purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, at the left, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana. Now that's a good name, isn't it? Hashbadana. Zechariah. I don't even know what that would mean, Hashbadana. I'm going to look that up. Meshulam, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Now when we say Amen, it means so be it. We come in, or we agree with it. Actually, it's a little deeper than that. It means Amon in the Hebrew means let that be my lot. So when you're amen the preacher, you're saying, let that be my lot. What you're saying, let it be to me. Let that be my reality. And so they said amen and amen while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now Paul in the New Testament said, I wish men everywhere, and using men generically because men and women, he said, I wish men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubt. Lifting up hands has always been a practice of God's people. It's a sign of surrender. And that, you know, you're not going to really move very far in God's kingdom if you don't surrender. It's all about surrender. And so when we lift up our hands, that's a sign of surrender. And the priests would put part of the sacrifice in their hands, and we call it a wave offering. They'd wave it before the Lord, right? And that was symbolic of saying, here's my life, and I'm giving it to you. I'm waving it unto the Lord. It belongs to you. Paul says in Romans 12, which we'll get to in our 3:12 to heaven as we walk through these things on Sunday, says that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I wish men would lift up holy hands everywhere without wrath and without doubt. If we'll live our lives without wrath and without doubt, God can use us immensely. But if those two things encompass our lives, they'll hinder our walk with God. So they lift up their hands, bowed their heads, worshiped the Lord their God, their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad. I'd like to have that name. Here comes Jozabad. Here comes Jozabad. Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. So now you've got people breaking it down for them and discipling people. And the people stood, and everybody has a role in that. Everybody has a role in discipling. Take you on somebody, if it's a grandchild, if it's a Sunday school class, if it's a co-worker, your family, you know, take on somebody to disciple. Don't just do things for yourself. So he says, and the people stood in their places. So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Make sure you weep and mourn and bury your heads and act like everything's wrong." Some people think God don't want us to be happy, wants us beat down all the time. But you're going to see why that's not true. It said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet." It's a time of celebration. Remember, they came to Jesus, they said, "Why don't your disciples fast? Why don't they act a certain way?" And Jesus said, "They can't fast while the bridegroom's here. They're excited that I'm here. They're rejoicing." He said, "That day will come when they'll need to be fasting bread. But right now is the time to rejoice." And that's what Nehemiah's saying. The wall's been rebuilt. The temple's been repaired and rebuilt. Everybody's getting their stuff back. The oppression's leaving. They're getting into a good spot. And he says, it's time to celebrate. And he says to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." In other words, don't leave anybody out. Make sure everybody gets to participate. And "for this day is holy to our Lord, do not sorrow." Look at this line. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, I've noticed that in my own life. You can notice it in your life probably. I've noticed it in a lot of people over 30-some years. People who lose their joy lose their strength. They lose their song. You remember what the psalm said? The psalm said they took their harps, they hung their harps in the willow tree. You know why? Because they quit singing the songs of Zion. They lost their hope. They had no joy because they'd went into captivity. Now, their sin caused them to go into captivity, but God always gives a way out, right? How many times did He plead with Israel through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, saying, "Turn, turn, 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 turn," and then one more time, "Turn"? And He said through Isaiah, "If you'll stop sinning, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. I'll blot them out." I mean, that's the kind of God we serve. He's long-suffering. Everybody say, long-suffering. God is wonderfully long-suffering, wonderfully long-suffering. And so He's calling these people. But if you'll notice, I notice that about my own life. If I let something steal my joy, my day does not go as good. It doesn't. And that's why for the last 2 years, and some of you have heard me say this, I've been on a crusade to try and get in the spot where I don't worry about anything. Worry stems, and I think I'm starting to find this out, worry stems from the fact that I don't think God's going to come through. He may just let me slide through on this one. He may not show up on this one. But God will always take care of us. The Bible's clear about that. And so I want to grow in that. I want to grow to where my strength... I'll tell you something else that'll zap your joy is sin. If you hang around sin, or if you sin, if you do that, it's a joy killer. And once your joy gets robbed, then your strength gets weaker and weaker and weaker. So it's important for us to know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. How do we maintain that joy? You cannot maintain that joy just by looking outside, right? Because the world's gone nuts. Has anybody noticed that besides me? The world is nuts. They're out of control. And so we can't get our joy from that, right? We get our joy from the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So I start focusing on His promises, on all the things He gives us, on all the things He offers us. So if you're a Christian, if you're a true follower of Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and your goal is to follow Him and you rise every day to follow Christ, it doesn't mean you don't stumble sometimes, but you rise up every day to follow Christ, you really have you should have a lot of consolation. Because if we live, it's Christ. If we die, it's gain. We can't lose. The game's been rigged through the cross of Jesus Christ, and all I have to do is cling to the cross, cling to what Jesus has done. So it's important for us to maintain our joy. Sometimes, you can hang around with the wrong people and your joy will get stolen. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. If you watch the news, it'll steal your joy, won't it? Yeah. You got to be careful with all that kind of stuff. You know, if your joy stems from things in this world, you're gonna find yourself empty a lot. We have our eyes. That's why Paul said, or the Holy Spirit said through Paul, don't fix your eyes on temporal things. Keep your eyes on eternal things, because we're just passing through. And that's what I want to say about Stickman. You know, he's just passing through. We got to keep that mentality. Enjoy your blessings. Hold on to them loosely. And realize all you have today is you're just passing through. And your focus is over yonder, not down here. And so he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a big statement. That's a big statement. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. When I sit up there this past Saturday with Sister Mary and the crowd that was there, and so many of the children that had come back and were giving testimonies, I was so astounded about how many of them were full of joy. And they said the way Sister Mary ministered to them caused them to focus on the rescue and not the abuse they'd been through. And some of them had been horribly abused that she took in. I shared a lot of this Sunday morning. You might want to listen to that podcast. Some of their testimonies, but they said as soon as we arrived, it didn't matter if we were 4 or 14, Sister Mary come in after us about forgiveness. Said, you got to forgive. That's, she said, and she was probably one of the best psychologists in the United States, if you see the products of what she's produced over there. But this is one of her own statements. If you don't forgive, the people that have hurt you will always be able to hurt you, and they'll always have their hand in your life. And so she took every one of those children over the years and taught them how to forgive. And one by one, they said, we don't even think about the abuse we came out of. We think about the joy of being rescued. That's the beauty of Christianity. And that's the beauty of what she did with them. But that's the beauty of Christianity. What did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. What did Isaiah say? He said, you can forget about all that. As far as the east is from the west, all these things that God offers us, that's how we can maintain our joy. Paul said, forget those things that are behind and press on to the prize of the mark of high calling. If anybody had cause to be downcast, it was Paul. How you imagine Paul walking into the church house and saying, okay, I killed their daddy, or I had their daddy killed, I had their daddy killed, I had their mother put in prison, I had this. He's responsible for so much of that because he persecuted the church. And you imagine standing over a congregation and there's a mother with 4 children and no daddy because you're the one that had him sentenced. Having to live with that your whole life. But he knew the power of Christ and he overcome that. God makes us be able to be joyful no matter what situation we're in. Whatever condition I'm in, Paul said, whatever state I'm in, I found there to be content, right? So he found a way, and his way was focusing on God. If you read that in the Greek, it didn't say he was happy about being beat to death or about being locked up in a prison, but his joy came from something above that, see? Our joy comes from something far greater than that. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and His joy rises above all of our circumstances. And that's what God offers us. And so he says, they continued to tell them to rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers and the houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra and the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses. And the children of Israel should dwell in the booths during the feast of the seventh month, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that they should announce and proclaim in their cities and Jerusalem, say, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branch, palm branches, branches of leafy trees to make booths as is written. Now, one of the things they did in the Feast of Tabernacles was to remember all their blessings. And maybe we need to do that. Maybe we need to take a little mission trip every year, 1 or 2 days at least, excuse me, and remember how good we got it. Maybe we need to go to the inner city, foreign country, the Indian reservation, and remember how good we got. That was one of the reasons they did that. They remember all the blessings of the Lord, from tent dwellers to people who've been thoroughly blessed. The people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one of his roof of his house, their courtyards, their courts of the house of God, and the open square of the water gate, and the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until the day of children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. So every day he was reading from God's Word. Again, all through the Scripture, starting with back in Genesis, but with Moses, they were given fresh manna every day. It's a picture of getting God's Word fresh every day. You ought to be, and I'm going to say this as a standard, you ought to be in God's Word every day. I'm not going to tell you how long you have to do it. I'm not going to be legalistic and say you got to spend this amount of time or whatever. But you and I should be in God's Word every day. Not just because I'm a preacher. I should be in God's Word every day because I'm a son. I'm one of His children. All of us should feed ourselves. It's like feeding yourself naturally. You feed your spirit man when you get in the Word of God every day. Even if it's something you've read 100 times, continue to read. It's just like eating food. How many of you in this building would you say you've ate green beans 500 times in your life? How many of you, like my father, you've eaten pinto beans 10 million times in your life? Because you grew up on them. That's all you had, right? Well, whatever. You continue to eat them because they're nourishment for you. What if some people who treat the Word of God, what if they treated their natural food the way they do the Word of God? I've run across people say, well, I read the book of Philippians once. Really? Well, what if you did that with natural food? Pretty soon you'd run out of things to eat, wouldn't you? I ate pinto beans once, right? I ate a steak once. I ate cornbread once. Pretty soon you'd run out of things to eat if you didn't continue to eat those things over and over and over again because they provide nourishment. And how many found this in reading your Bible? You read a book, maybe you've read it 10 times, but it just seems so fresh. And there's something fresh comes out of it. It's just like eating something that you say, man, that's the best one of those I've ever had. But you said that 2 weeks ago when you had it, right? Because it's that moment, right? It's that moment. It's just hitting that appetite so well. That's the way the Word of God is. I find fresh stuff all the time. I got some fresh stuff today out of studying Joseph and what all went on with Joseph when he went down to Egypt and all of that. And how all that was moving and going, and how God was so sovereign in all that, and how He worked through all the trouble. And back in Romans it says, God works all things to good for those who are called according to His purpose, who love Him, right? Well, that works all things don't mean God just fixes it, just looks at everything and fixes it. In fact, sometimes we do the wrong thing. But in the Greek, it says it like this. God enters into all things to work them for good. Sometimes I do something on my own. God didn't have a thing to do with that. But God says, if you'll call on me, I'll step into that mess and help you out. How many knows that's a beautiful picture of King David, right? King David did some stuff that God didn't have nothing to do with. He did it on his own. He numbered the people. He took another man's wife. He did 3 or 4 things that were totally out of God's will. Now, he did a lot of things that were in God's will. And sometimes we like to focus on David's faults because we see a real man, and it gives us hope and confidence that we can all be forgiven because he had a man murdered, took the guy's wife, he numbered the people. When he numbered, the reason he got in trouble for numbering the people is because that shows a sign of ownership. In other words, you're acting like you own them, you know. None of us want to fall in that. I don't want to fall in that as a pastor or nothing. You know, you remember you used to have these old boards in the churches. So many come to Sunday school and so, you know, the sheep belong to God. See, they don't belong to the pastor. And God was saying, David, you better go somewhere and lay down. These people don't belong to you, they belong to me. You're my steward. And so David did some things that were not right. But God entered into all those things and brought good out of them because David, as soon as he figured out he was in the wrong or he'd come to his senses, he would turn and repent. Now, the beautiful thing about David, he's not like these last few generations. A lot of these last few generations, when it comes to sin,
They feel bad about it. They feel sorry about it. They cry about it. And then Monday, they're right back in it. Yeah. Right? That's a lot of these. David wasn't that way. David, when he saw something that was wrong and he got confronted with it and he realized, he would repent and he would turn and go the other direction. That's true repentance. He's a beautiful picture of that. If that speaker represents what's wrong, a lot of folks today, they come and cry and feel the weight of it and feel the conviction, and then they just come to an altar. But then next week, they're right back over here hugging that speaker again, right? And then that's the thing God's wanting them to walk away from or be delivered from. David wasn't that way. When David realized this was the problem, David said, "Hey, I'm out of here." Turned and went the other direction. That's true repentance, and that's what God's after with us. And I'm going to say a word to you. God will deliver you from your enemies, not your friends. You make friends with something. See, a lot of people make friends with the wrong thing. And so God gives us multitude of opportunities for us to come and follow Him, but we gotta turn. And that's the beauty of who David was. They went out and made all this stuff. They made all their booths and all that. So the whole assembly of those who had returned, verse 17, captivity, made the booths and said unto the booths, they hadn't done this since Joshua. The book of the law was read daily for them. In verse 18, and says it was read late, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Then on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth with dust on their heads. So now there's a time to mourn, right? We should mourn over our sin. But here's what, now there is a place where God says that's enough. There's a place where God says, I'm not letting this go any longer. But how long-suffering He is, that no matter what we do, with the exception of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which we talked about Sunday, He will enter into that thing and make good out of it if we'll invite Him in. What's Isaiah said? He'll give us glory in the place of what? Despair. Beauty in the place of ashes. Dancing in the place of mourning, right? In other words, here's what Jesus says to us. You bring me your worst, I'll give you my best. That's the beauty of being a Christian. But how many people refuse to take advantage of that? Right? They refuse to take advantage of that because they want to live after the flesh. Now on the 24th day of the month, they were fasting sackcloth, dust on their heads. Then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. There was a season of teshuva or repentance. And I've tried to introduce that back to the church. This season of teshuva and repentance, that's why Paul talks about where we were in Hebrews 12. He says, lay aside every weight and sin. We pick up junk. If we're not careful on our journey, you can pick up an attitude. You can pick up some anger, some unforgiveness, some greed, some covetousness along the way. So they would spend like a 40-day, this teshuva season that we're coming up on in September, they would spend 40 days of taking inventory, basically. And everybody that took this serious would check out their own lives and make sure that they were in line with the Lord. And you got to be introspective with that. You got to be in the Word of God. You got to be honest with yourself and say, that's who I am. There's an old story about a rabbi walking through town and say, alas, the day of reckoning's near. And he asked the shoe cobbler, said, are you ready? He said, I mend shoes, but I've not mended myself. And so we all need to take inventory. And so he says, then they confess their sins and worship the Lord their God. 1/4 of the day, right? They stood up in their place. Let me back up. Verse 2. Then those of Israel lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. Wow. There's that Word of God coming up again, right? There's that Word of God coming up again. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunaiah, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenaiah stood in the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all. Blessing and praise, you alone are Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them with all the hosts of the heaven worshiping." My and your worship gets purer the more we move away from sin. The further we get away from sin, the purer our worship can become. "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham." So he changed his name. That's a type of a life change, a signal of a life change, going from Abram to Abraham. You know, I've shared that before. "You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous." Now they're recounting his faithfulness. It's easy for the devil to keep us from remembering God's faithfulness if we don't stay in His Word, if we don't maintain our joy, if we don't keep our focus on Him. If we start looking around us, covetousness will fall in, and covetousness can come in varied forms. It's not always somebody else's stuff. Sometimes covetousness comes in the form of, "I wish my life was like theirs." People yearning, thinking, God shortchanged them because somebody else seems to be doing somewhat better than them. He says, "The Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, all these guys, you performed your words. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land." Now, what's happening? Now the word is starting to come alive in them, right? They've been feeding themselves the Word over these many days, and the Word's starting to come alive. "For you knew that they acted proudly against them, so you made a name for yourself as it is this day, and you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day and with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven." And sometimes I want to say to you, when you get in adverse circumstances, sometimes that's God's way of delivering you, bringing you out of something to bring you into a new day. "You gave them just ordinances, true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws. By the hand of Moses, your servant, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. Told them to go in and possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and their fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders." They refused to obey, right? "That you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." Everybody say amen to that. That's how He is with us, right? "Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, 'This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt,' and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. You see that? The Bible said there wasn't a feeble one among them. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. For 40 years God preserved them. You think about that. I don't think God has to do as many miracles today because we don't look for Him to do them. We'll take it into our own hands, don't we? If God don't show up, I've got the MasterCard. If God don't show up, right? And I think a lot of times we're stepping out, myself included, we step out and do things that God could have done for us and maybe shown us His glory, but we got alternatives. We got other plans. And so He sustained them. Their clothes didn't... You think about that. 40 years you sustained them. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. Of course, we know how He fed them. Their feet did not swell. The Bible says there wasn't a feeble one among them. In another psalm. Not a feeble one among them. The only time they got in trouble was when they did what? Sinned against God. And there was they walked out. God protected them. He gave them everything they need. And they would get sullen up on God. And so He said, one time He said, they got tired of something. He said, I'm going to give you quail till it comes out your nose. And so they got haughty sometimes, and they didn't appreciate things sometimes. And that's the fear we all have, right, for future generations, that they won't appreciate the price that's been paid. That's why we're supposed to do communion. We're not supposed to do communion because it's the thing to do. We're supposed to do communion to remember His death. He asked, you know, it's funny that He said that, right? I mean, because we really focus on the resurrection, and we have a right to do that because all our hope would be in vain without the resurrection. But it's funny to me that He says, when you come together and do this in remembrance of Me and remember My death. There's something happens to people who forget the price that's been paid in any situation. Something happens to people who forget that there was a heavy price paid, whether it's a nation, certainly the kingdom of God, a family business, a farm, whatever. You know, people forget a heavy price that's been paid, and somehow, sometimes people forget that and they lose their zeal for it, and things just kind of go away. He said, you sustained them for 40 years, everything they needed they had. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven. Let me remind you of this. The world and its fullness thereof belongs to who? God owns the world. So anytime, and we've seen this, anytime a nation goes past where God has given them allowance, they'll come down. And He may use another nation to punish them. He used a lot of nations to punish Israel. Notice what He did with Israel. He had all these sinful people. Now, if you go back to the ark, people getting off the ark, they all had knowledge of who God was. They left it. And they quit passing it down to future generations. And now you've got wicked people living in certain parts of the world. God says, when your iniquity is full, is how the Bible says it, your time will be up when I say no more. And so what God done, He took this group of people, the Israelites, and let them overthrow many of these nations because they were living in sin. They were rebelling against God. God used His people, the ones who were following Him, said, you can have all this land. Because the land didn't belong to Og. It didn't belong to Bashan. It didn't belong to Egypt. It's all God's, right? So if God decides to give Egypt to Russia, guess what? Russia will own Egypt. That's how it works. But then what happened? The tables got turned because what happened to Israel? They went out on God. They started playing the harlot on God, right? And you know what God did with Israel? He brought Babylon in. He brought Rome in. They ransacked Israel. You know why? Because Israel thought they owned the land. They forgot who owns the deed. God. America better remember the same thing.
Amen.
We don't own a deed. God gave us this great land. He created it. He still owns it all. And if we wake up tomorrow and He's given it to Canada, guess what, mates? We'll all be looking at advertisements instead of advertisements. Because God owns it all. But God's not, He doesn't play favorites, right? I mean, He plays favorites in this way, that if you do His will, you're going to find His favor. But He don't play favorites. He didn't say, well, you know, Israel's my guys, and I know they're doing wrong, but I'm going to turn my head the other way. He didn't do that at all. Hey, if you read Josephus, when he talks about when Rome came in and ransacked Jerusalem and took over Israel, he said the Israelites turned into cannibals. They were eating their own children. They cut all the supplies off. They did horrific. God talked to them in Hosea, said Israel's become just like the prostitutes of the land. They're committing adultery with the people of the land and all kinds of things in Jeremiah. And God said, hey, and He told Israel this. He said, you guys are doing things that I've not even thought about. Well, I want to say this to the world and everybody that gets this podcast. I believe God can say the same thing to America. I believe He could look to us and say, you guys are doing things that I've not even thought about down there in America. And probably the same thing in other nations too, but we live here and we have to take responsibility for here. And so there's nothing wrong with God saying, you know what? You guys have went too far. Your iniquity's full now. I'm going to give what land you're sitting on to another nation because you don't own it anyway. I'm the one that owns it. You're just getting to use it. And so this happened over and over. But it didn't just happen with the pagans. When God's people turned their back on Him and started playing the harlot, He took their land away from them and they were plummeted just like these other nations were. So they're talking about how much God gave them. Now what happened here? They're reaping the consequences of that. They're just now coming back from being ransacked themselves, right? That's what this whole book of Nehemiah is about. They've been ransacked, carried away to Babylon, and left desolate. And now they're just now coming back because God's discipline, He's let them, they're going back now because He's through disciplining them. But they had a horrid, horrid time. Verse 25 says, they took strong cities and rich land, possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat, delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient. So He's talking about them now. That's why they got in trouble. They rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Cast their law behind their backs. Killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they work great provocations. You get a voice raising up saying people need to turn back to God. You get a voice raising up that says you need to put God first. You need to put Him in front of everything. And they killed them. They were trying to get them to miss judgment. One of the best verses in the Bible is found there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, where he's talking about communion, about remembering his death. One of the best verses in the Bible is right there where it says, if we judge ourselves, we will not have to be judged. Think about that. God's given us opportunity to look at the perfect law of liberty, to look at His Word of God, to make judgment about ourselves, say, you know what? I'm not living that right there, so I'm getting ready to respond to that. I'm going to repent and embrace that. God said, if you'll do that, you won't have to be judged. If you'll judge yourself. How do we judge ourselves? Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and by coming into God's Word. That's how we judge ourselves. That's how we should judge ourselves. Now, the Pharisees started judging themselves by themselves. That's why they got in trouble. They decided that they were okay because they were better than somebody else, whoever that somebody else was. That's not the criteria. The criteria for you and I to live up to is not to be better than somebody else. The criteria for you and I to live up to is to follow Christ and be like Him. That's what we're called to do. And so they said they got disobedient. They cast your word behind them. They killed the prophets. To turn themselves to yourself, and they worked a great provocation. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. The same thing that He done for Israel, He gave their enemies to them because they were rebelling against Him in these other lands. Now Israel's rebelling against God, and He's giving their land to them. Because God's not a respecter of persons, right? He judges equally. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven according to your abundant mercies. You gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. That's a good word right there. I want you to hear this. No matter what situation you and I are in, look what he says. Verse 27. Therefore you delivered them unto the hand of their enemies who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. God, the Bible says God's ear is open to our cry. If we cry out to Him, He'll hear us when we cry out. What a great God we have. It's strange to me when you get into the book of Revelation and you start looking at the end of time, there's going to be people who will shake their fist at God and curse Him. I don't understand that. I don't understand how people, and I've seen a little bit of that in my lifetime with people, that belligerent toward God, their Creator, that they'll shake their fist and curse God, the Bible says, in those last days. The kings, the Bible says, will gather against the Anointed One. And this is the only time in the Scripture we read about Jesus, or Father, the God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. It's the only time in the Bible we read where it says they laugh. The Bible says the nations, the kings, will gather against God to fight against Him, and He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Because of the frailty. You know, God wants us to be on His side. But He will not compromise His righteousness for us to be on His side. A lot of people think when they cross over that finish line, they're going to talk God into something. God don't move off His Word. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the good news is, when we cry out to Him, He will deliver us. He will deliver us. Let us not be those people who draw back unto perdition. Let's be the people who march forward and go toward God. I want to challenge you before we quit tonight to get in your Bible every day if you're not already doing that. Find a way to do it. Listen to it. Read it. Read over each other. At home, read to each other. Whatever. But find you a way to get in God's Word. I also want to challenge you to do something else. Get in it in the morning and get in it before you go to bed. Chart your course in the morning. Chart your course in the evening. Make sure that you keep your mind on the Word of God. David said, I will continually keep my mind stayed upon you. This guy, I want to end with David, that had so much turmoil that he brought on himself that God entered in and made good out of some messes he created. God didn't create the mess. Don't read that, all things work together for good. Don't read it in the light of thinking, well, God orchestrated that bad stuff to happen so He could. That's not how it works. We do bad things without God. And God says, I'm here if you want me to step in on that and bail you out here. And it's not, God don't cause the bad stuff. He can't do wrong, the Bible says. He can't think evil. He can't sin. He can't do any wrong. He cannot lie. He's not a man that He should lie. So we do things on our own, and God says, I'm here. If you want me to step in to what you got, I'm here. But David, he was a man also that understood the strength in joy. There's a psalm where he says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. So when he felt discouragement, he knew where to look. He looked to God. When you feel discouragement, don't lean on your own resources. Don't lean on your own strength. Look to God. Because discouragement is a real, real hindrance to the Christian life. It is a real hindrance. And discouragement can come in a thousand ways. You know what? It can come from the voice of somebody else. It can come from the devil whispering in your ear. It can come from a failure. It can come from all kinds of ways. And that discouragement likes to compound on us. How do we stay above that? Keeping our focus on the Lord, remembering all His attributes, His mercy, His grace, His long-suffering, His mind. What's the Bible say? Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Him. You won't stay in perfect peace if you let your mind wander all over the place, right? But if you keep your mind on Him and realize He's in charge. You know what I have to come back to every week? When I see the craziness in this world, I step back up and remind myself, He's in charge. He's got it. Father, we thank You for this night. We thank You for this opportunity to be in Your Word. Thank You for my brothers and sisters. And I thank You for the ones that were able to make it out tonight. Lord, we've got a lot of folks traveling. Be with them through this travel season and all that they're going to do. And Lord, we celebrate our freedom here as this nation, Lord. But though we might be free from other military oppression, Lord, there's so many people in our country who are not free. They're bound by sin. So many people are bound by sin. Lord, we just pray for revival. I pray for revival in this land. The revival that will reach from Oregon to Florida and from Maine to Arizona, Lord. Let revival spread across this land. Let men and women's hearts be turned back to You. Let us have a season of repentance like Israel did, Lord. Let us be broken. And let us take inventory. And let us return to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.